this morning. It sounds like everybody has. The song, Have You Seen Jesus, My Lord? We used to go to Camp Blue Haven in New Mexico with the youth group from Plainview, Texas, and that was their theme song. He's here in Plainview. Moving right along. I was at the Blood Lab recently, and it's one of those where they run a strip of all the different samples that they're going to take, and they want you to read them all and say, you know, is this you? Is this you? Is this you? Is this you? You know, and so usually it's two or three or four or five, you know, something like that. And this lady pushed the button and it went. I said, "How many are there?" She said, "There's 18." And I said, "Am I going to have any blood left?" And she looked at me like, if I had a dollar for every time somebody has made that smart aleck comment. I have learned, though, that it's not a good idea to make a smart aleck comment with someone who's going to stab you with a sharp object. That's not wise at all. She actually put me through more than that even. She ran a copy of the doctor's orders and showed me each individual one, you know, when I was like, okay, I believe you. Let's move on from here. There are all kinds of tests in this world. We go to the doctor for tests. If you're in school, there are academic tests. Maybe in your business, there's tests for competency or tests for licensure, psychological tests, emotional tests. Certainly not formal, but in informal situations, there are relationship tests. Do you really care? How do I know? All those kind of things that come up over and over again. And certainly there are spiritual tests as well. And this morning, I'm encouraging you, if you would, to look at yourself and do some self-evaluation, which is actually some testing. We're going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You recall that during this month, we're looking at the children of Israel as Paul presents them to us as an example of what not to be and an example of what not to do. And he tells us specifically in verse 6 of that chapter that they were there as examples to keep from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. We look at them and we say, we don't want to do what they did. We've talked about idolatry. We've talked about sexual immorality. And today we're going to look at verse 9. It says simply, we should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. Now, the thing that jumps out to most people in that passage is not the snakes part. We'll get there in just a minute. They tested Christ. And often, as I mentioned last week, we get so involved in the debate about this word that we forget about the teaching that's coming here. Is he talking about Christ symbolically? Well, if you look at those first four verses, you'll see that there's very much symbolism there, and maybe exactly what Paul is doing. Or is he talking about Jesus literally? Well, Christ is an incarnation, is a part of the Godhead, could have been and was many places. And so he could be talking about him physically as well. The bottom line is, it doesn't matter. The point is, Jesus was there. You know, we sometimes have this image of God, and then the time came for Jesus to come to earth, and Jesus stepped in at that point in time. But Jesus has existed since Genesis and before. When God says, let us make man in our image, he's talking to the Son, he's talking to the Spirit. The Godhead is moving forward at that point in time. So it really isn't something that we have to do a great deal of debate about. It's just acknowledging the reality that even in the history of the Jews, Jesus existed at that point in time. It's likely a reference to a situation in Numbers chapter 21. If you're familiar with that, that's when the people are traveling from Egypt ultimately to the promised land. And it says in verse 2, verse 4, but the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. How do you feed a million people in the desert? Well, God says, tell you what, I'll just miraculously create manna so that you can pick up every morning. Now, can you imagine calling that miserable? I mean, they don't have to plant anything. They don't have to buy anything. They don't have to do anything at all except to go outside and pick it up. Pick double the day before Sabbath so that they'll have enough to make it through Sabbath day. But they're unhappy. This isn't gourmet food. And God, I guess, gets a little frustrated with them because it says in verse 6, "Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died." And you'll remember at the end of that story when Moses ultimately creates the bronze snake that holds up. When you look upon the snake, that issue is resolved and taken care of there. But it's pointing back to us and saying, you know, there's a lot of things that God provides in your life. And it's very easy to sometimes get to that point where you're looking at God and saying, God, why are you doing this to me? Why is my life going this way? What is it that you have against me that you're making it go in this particular direction? Some quick questions at the beginning. Does God test us? Well, absolutely. You don't have to go far into Scripture. You don't have to go much past the story of Job to acknowledge the fact that God does test us. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 20, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." Yeah. Is this going to be a pleasant experience? Certainly for those people was a fearful experience at various moments in time and in punishment periods with God and the Israelites. It was extremely unpleasant types of situations. Well, why is that happening? It's happening for a variety of reasons, but one of the things is so that the fear of God will be in you. The reality of God, the power of God, the consequences that God can create, so that that helps you not to sin, not to be involved in sinful behavior. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. "On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel." Paul talking about himself and the others who help him. "We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts." Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter. God tests us. And you may feel from time to time that this is a test. It may be a direct test. It may be an indirect test. But there's a lot that's gained by going through that process, and there's a learning process that's there for us. So God tests us. Can we test God? Well, the passage says, don't do that. Don't test Christ. Don't test God. Don't test the Godhead. And then you look at passages like Malachi 3:10. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." Now, wait a second. Don't test God. And yet God himself stands up and says, if you bring the tithe, if you bring to me what I've asked you to bring to me, I'll bless you in an incredible way. And then he says, go ahead, test me on this. Psalms 119, verse 140. "Your promises," the psalmist writes, "have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them." You know, sometimes people create defenses of the Bible, and sometimes those can be very convoluted. They can be very complicated, and some of those are useful because there are people who think in those terms and really do need that kind of proof. To me, the strongest proof is the application of Scripture. Show me something in the Bible that doesn't hold up. Talk to me about love. Talk to me about forgiveness. Talk to me about bearing one another's burdens. over and over again, we get the same teachings that are effective in our world and in our relationships with each other. The advice that God gives us through his book has held up over time, over and over and over again. The application is there. And that's what the psalmist is saying there. I have tested your instructions, and I found out that they work. So we're really looking at different kinds of testing here. When God says, don't test me, I think he's talking from the standpoint of a parent with a defiant child. And maybe you've experienced that. The child draws a line in the sand, or maybe the parent draws the line. And the parent says, don't put one toe over that line. And what's the child going to do? Yeah, one toe, here we go. It's a test of wills. It's who's going to be supreme, who's going to have the authority, who's going to take control. And I honestly believe that that's what the Bible is talking about when it talks about testing. Don't test God. Don't be the defiant child. Is it okay to find out if God really does what he says? Yes. Is it okay to find out if God really keeps his promises? Yes. And somebody comes along and says, well, that's a test. Okay, that is a test. But the test that God is not happy with is when we defiantly stand up and say, I don't have to do it your way. I can do it my own way and still be just as happy. I can still be just as successful. And God says, you might want to rethink that. Might want to rethink that. There are ways that we do test God. We sometimes do it intentionally, but I think more often than not, we just really aren't thinking about it. We really aren't feeling like, well, this is going to be a test. It's just something that comes into our minds. It's a way that we approach life. And so we find ourselves doing things that really are testing God. And the first thing I would point out this morning is we test God with a short memory. Israel tested God with a very short memory. Those people were unhappy with God. This is the same God who had done powerful things in the 10 plagues. This is the same God who had opened the Red Sea. This is the same God who had defeated Pharaoh. This is the same God that they could walk outside of their tent at any time of the day or the night and look and see either the pillar of fire or the pillar of cloud. They can actually see God's presence there. That's all they have to do. And they're unhappy with him. In our experiences, aren't there times we go back and say, this is when God was there. This is when God answered my need. This is over and over and over again. We can sit down and make lists of the times that God has taken care of us. And when we look back and say, I'm so unhappy with this food, we've forgotten. Joshua chapter 21, verse 45. Joshua says, not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. You may have some really reliable people in your life. You may have some people that are really good at keeping promises. But is there anybody you can turn to and say, every single promise that they ever made was fulfilled? Joshua says to his people, God made you all of these promises, and every single one of them came to pass. Well, that's the Old Testament. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. God says to my people of our time, I want to say yes to you. I want to bless you. And I want to build those kind of memories. The other way there, or another way that we test God, maybe subconsciously, is through our fear. We're made to respond to fear. We're created to have a response to that that sometimes is helpful, but sometimes it can actually cross-circuit some of the things that we do spiritually. But when things that are threatening come up in our life, we feel that fear. And it's not so much a question of whether it actually occurs, but what we do with it and the steps that we take next. An interesting exercise. If you've never done this, it can be really, really useful. Get out your concordance or go online to a concordance like Bible Gateway and just look for the phrase, "Do not be afraid," over and over and over and over again in the Old Testament. And it's one of Jesus's most prominent sayings. Don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. It looks fearful. It looks threatening. And the disciples are constantly on this roller coaster of being afraid of the storm, afraid of the people, afraid of the Pharisees. They constantly are showing fear. And Jesus is constantly modeling the fact that you don't need to have fear. And when we're fearful, we're seeing faithless. We're saying, "God, I don't really think you can take care of this." 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." And then the third way that I think we test God sometimes is through our own selfishness. I just want it to be a certain way. There are things that I want. There are things that are important to me. And my priorities are making sure that I get what I want. Now go back to Israel again. Look at Psalms chapter 78. In verse 18, "They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they crave." He fought with God over food. Verse 41, "Again and again they put God to the test. They vexed the Holy One of Israel." And then in verse 56, "But they put God to the test and rebelled against the Most High. They did not keep His statutes." And that's where the selfishness really separates itself. It's not that I stand up to God and say, "God, I don't believe in your statutes anymore." It's when we say, "I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. I'm going to satisfy myself. I'm going to be happy about this way, the way this goes. And if I have to rationalize just a little bit, or if I have to alter things just a little bit, or I have to reword things just a little bit, that'll be okay, because I really need for this to fit for me." You know, I see God being very patient. Gideon is one of the best examples of that. In Judges chapter 39, verse 39, "Then Gideon said to God, 'Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. But this time, make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew.'" God's already done it the other way. And Gideon comes back to him and he says, let me test you just one more time. Now, why is it that God does it for Gideon? Why doesn't God say, "Don't test me, Gideon"? Goes back to that defiant child. In humility, Gideon says, "Please, please, please, don't be upset. I want to believe in you. I want to accept the reality of what you're trying to get me to do. I want to see your power demonstrated. Would you please tolerate, just have some more patience with me and do it one more time?" And God does that for Gideon. He becomes this great leader. I think when we say, "Well, I can't test God at all," we don't understand what testing is. We can give God the opportunity to prove His promises. And we can say to Him, "I have the faith to follow through. I have the faith to do it your way and not my way. I have the faith to put my own self-interest aside for the benefit of your kingdom." When we lived in northern Houston, the area we lived in had a bunch of greenbelt trails. And they were really nice little asphalt trails, and they were all in the woods. And a lot of people used them in a lot of different ways. But there was one lady at church, and she had two children. One of them was school age, and one of them was preschool. Of course, the weather was good most of the year. And she would take her little boy Benji in a little red wagon and pull him around on the greenbelt trails. And she'd say, "Come on, Benji, we're going to go. And he'd say, where are we going? And she'd say, well, we're just going for a walk. Why? We're just going to get to enjoy being outside. It's kind of fun, you know. And she said, he would get in the wagon, and constantly he was saying, where are we going, Mom? Where are we going, Mom? Where are we going, Mom? And there were times when she would get real frustrated. She didn't do this with him, but when she talked to other people, she'd say, sometimes I just wanted to say, just shut up and get in the wagon. You know, we're going to have a good time. And she used that as an analogy of her relationship with God. You know, sometimes God just says, get in the wagon. And we go, I don't want to go for a wagon ride today. Hey, that's not what I want to do right now. And God says, it's going to be a wonderful experience. Just do what I'm taking you to do. Just go where I'm leading you to go. Just take it at the face value that God is presenting to us. You know, completing a test successfully can be a very great feeling. You know, coming out of finals maybe, and you've done well on all your finals, and you look back and you say, yeah, I did that well. Or there's some challenge at your office, something that you have to master. And you study it and you work through it. And you get to the point where, yeah, I know how to do this, and you do it, and you teach other people how to do it. And it feels really good because you've mastered the test. And it works that way spiritually as well. When God brings tests into our lives, and we say, okay, I know how to handle this. I know what to do. I know the choices to make. I know the information that I need. I know the resources that I'm going to use. And then when you're successful in that, you can sit back and say, that felt really good. It's empowering to allow God to use you to do something effective. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. And in Psalms 26, verse 2, David writes, test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. I'm mindful of the child who's learned something in school. Let's say you've learned your multiplication table. And the child says, ask me anything, Dad. Ask me 5 times 6. Ask me 8 times 3. You know, ask me. Well, why? I want to show you that I can do this. I want to show you that I have this knowledge. I want to share with you this information because I know you'll be proud of me because I could pass the test. Would you bow with me? Dear God, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for the fact that you lead us and teach us and cause us to grow and move us along in the ways that you and your infinite wisdom know are right and the best for us. Father, we pray that we might have the courage to accept your guidance, the courage to conquer the challenges, that we might utilize the resources that you provide in order to do that. Help us not to be overwhelmed. Help us not to be afraid. Help us not to be so selfish that we don't want to walk in your ways. Help us to accept these challenges and to know that we'll learn from them and grow from them, and that we'll prepare ourselves to be with you in the life and the world beyond. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for his presence. We thank you for his reality. We thank you that he mediates and this prayer is through him. We pray it through him. In his name, amen.